I wonder if you've ever had a really bad experience at a wedding. Hopefully not your own. But the photographer who was doing the business, as it were, at our wedding, he told us a story of how he was doing a wedding of a couple who were getting married during one of the World Cups. And the day of the wedding was one of the days where the Republic of Ireland had a big match. So the groom had organised things, sort of the timetable around the match, and hotel and all had organised a room to be set apart for the guests to watch the match. The one problem was the bride did not think this was a good idea, and she arrived 45 minutes late for the wedding to scupper the whole plans. And the photographer says at one stage he had to take the bride and groom aside and says, "Listen, could you please let on that you're getting on so that I can get my job done here today?" I don't know if that couple are still married or not. I wouldn't give much hope for it. But sometimes there's bad weddings, and certainly when it comes to Samson's wedding, it wasn't too good at all. He was trying to be clever in regards to this riddle, and then when his wife gets the answer out of him, and indeed shares it with her people, the Philistines, and they win the bet, as it were. Samson's reply in verse 18 of chapter 14 was, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Not exactly the best way to speak about your wife at a wedding. He goes in a huff, he leaves the situation, and he leaves his wife. He goes back to his parents. Now, as we look at this chapter here together, the first thing I want us to notice is the broken expectation in verses 1 and 2. At some point, Samson has a change of heart. He comes back to visit his wife, takes a young goat as a gift. And you can just imagine the situation. He's excited. It's almost like the first time maybe he ever went to meet her and her family. He's so excited at the thought of seeing her again. But things do not turn out as he imagined. It's too late. She's been given to, as it were, the best man. And she isn't living with her father anymore. Her father's words were, "Well, we thought you hated her, and so we gave her away." And Samson is now paying for his rash behavior at the wedding. And God's people need to not take what they have for granted. And we need to realize that hasty actions can lead to consequences beyond what we think. It appears that Samson did love this lady, but his bad temper ruined what he had. And you know, there's that danger for many of us. It could be regards a wedding or marriage. It could be regards other friendships. It could be regards a job. It could be regards many things. It's important that we need to know ourselves. And if we are people who are impetuous, people who are hot-headed, we need to be aware of that. We need to pray for God's grace to keep it in check, because if we lose our temper, the consequences can be far more than we ever realize. One of the marks of a Christian, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is being self-controlled. And we need to pray for that, that we do not lose control of ourselves. So we have the broken expectation. And then we have in verses 3 to 8 the escalating violence. Samson, with prolonged anger, exacts his revenge. And I say it's prolonged anger because I've never tried to catch 300 foxes, and I never will try to catch 300 foxes, but I can imagine it would take an awful long time. And so he's seething, he's angry for this extended period. And he then gets these foxes and does a very cruel thing, and they're let loose with this burning torch into not just it was coming up at that time to the wheat harvest and the other crops and the vineyards as well, and causes so much havoc. This was a matter of life and death for the Philistines. You've got to realize in those days that if you ran out of crops, you just couldn't go down to another supermarket and buy more. the land would have been barren. And so what indeed Samson was doing here could have meant the death to people, people going hungry. And it comes because of his prolonged anger. And we need to be so aware that the devil can encourage prolonged simmering anger. The devil can encourage vindictiveness within us. And you know, we need to be careful. We need to see this rising within us. If we have a grudge or we're angry at people, we need to take it to the Lord. We need it dealt with, because particularly in the life of congregations where the devil is always looking an opportunity to cause division, we need to be so aware that he could use that burning, simmering anger, that a situation can arise and we'll lose our cool and so much damage to the Church of Christ can be done. And so after Samson does this terrible deed, the Philistines respond in verse 6 by killing Samson's wife and her father. And then Samson takes further action in verses 7 to 8 and he kills many Philistines. And we can see later on that Samson's attitude was, well, I just did to them what they did to me. And this impulsive rage can be so dangerous. And if it continues, this process of tit for tat in relationships, it can lead to so much ruin. And that is not the path that the Christian should be going down. Proverbs 15 speaks of how a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And you know, when we get a bit of anger, when we get that heat going in our necks, when someone annoys us and we're cross and we want payback, it's in many cases it's only the grace of God that will help us to pull back, because if we keep pushing on, it can cause so much damage. I know a man, he's an elder in a church, and he would say to his children when they're growing up, when they were learning to drive, he says, when you toot the horn at someone, and we're talking about tooting here when somebody annoys you, he says, never do that unless you're prepared to follow it the whole way through. And you know, we need to be careful, because a comment, we don't know what it will lead to. We don't know how people react. And we could be in something much more dangerous than we ever imagined. And this way of responding when we're wrong with more wrong is never the biblical way. It's not the way of the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Romans, alongside the great doctrine about salvation and justification through faith and all that is taught there, in Romans 12 it has got tremendous practical teaching. It says in verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we have to realize as we study the story of Samson, we have to now look at the story of Samson through New Testament eyes. We're not to be a Samson going around doing what he did. We're to be like Christ. We're like the New Testament followers who, when they were wronged, repaid it with goodness. Recently, I was watching the film Gandhi. I don't know if you ever watched that film, Gandhi. I would recommend it to you. It's a tremendous film. He was an amazing character. He wasn't a Christian. He was a Hindu. He knew probably more of the Bible than many Christians know. He'd read through the Bible. But even in that man, you can just see his real belief that evil could be overcome with goodness. And if a Hindu can believe that, those of us who follow Christ, surely we should be the better for it. So when we're angry, when we're wronged, let's watch out for the enemy. Because the enemy is wanting to lead us to more action which will stir things up worse, where we need to have the gentle word that turns back wrath. And you know, see, when we're angry, I think we can never overestimate what the devil can do. We can't trust ourselves. I don't know if you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Certainly films that I have enjoyed. But in one of those films, I think it's the second one, two of the hobbits have been taken by the orcs. And the Fellowship of the Ring, this group of people, several of them are now chasing these orcs. And there's a comment, they just can't catch them. These are very quick people who are chasing them, apart from the fat little dwarf who's in it. But they're chasing, and the comment is made, it's as if they're being driven on by the whips of their masters. There's something just driving them on to be so quick. And they believe it's some sort of like evil spell. And you know, the devil comes, and the devil can drive us on to do things which we could never imagine. So let's be careful. Let's not trust ourselves. Let's pray for God's grace to have the kind word to turn back wrath. So the violence escalates. Samson, after he kills quite a number of the Philistines, he goes and hides in the cave at a place called Etam. And then he brings us to our third point, which is the nervous request in verses 9 to 13. The Philistine army come in to get Samson. They meet the Israelites. The Israelites say, "Why are you here?" They're thinking there's going to be a war. They're going to attack them. They tell them that they're there for Samson. And then the Israelites decide that they will come and speak to Samson themselves. And basically, "Samson, why have you done this? These are the people who rule over us. We haven't been able to shake them off. Why have you done this and brought this upon us?" And you can see even the Israelites fear of Samson. 3,000 of them go in order to give this message to him. And Samson agrees to be handed over. He just says, "Don't you kill me yourselves. Hand me over." And I think certainly in Samson's now we see some good qualities coming out. This appears to be an act of love for his people. It also appears to be an act of faith. He believes that God has a special purpose. And he believes even if he's handed over, that God can deliver. And even in this character, Samson, with all his terrible flaws, God in his grace gives us a lovely picture here of Jesus. Samson's willing to be handed over for the sake of his people, so they will not suffer. And we think of how indeed Christ allowed himself to be handed over. He is the King of Kings, to suffer and to die, so that indeed his people could be rescued. And you know, you think of Jesus. Think of the power that he had. And think of as he hung on the cross and the taunts of the crowd. "If you're the Christ, come down from there. Save yourself and we'll believe in you." If that was you or me, wouldn't we be at that power? Wouldn't we be tempted to do it? "And I'll show you who I am." But not Jesus. He stayed there. And the reason we believe in him, the reason we trust him today is because he did stay there. He didn't use his power to rescue himself. He stayed there that we could be saved from our sin. What an amazing love. That's the person we need to look up to. Not to a Samson with his many flaws. Not to the images that the world will give to us as to who are great people. It's this Jesus. We need to trust in him for our salvation. And follow him as our Lord. And this brings us on to the decisive victory in verses 14 to 17. You can imagine the scene. In verse 14, the Philistines, they see Samson, they're coming before him, they're shouting, they're rejoicing, "We've got him, he's bound, he's ours, they're coming with this great army. Easy." But then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, it says in verse 14. And basically the ropes become like charred little threads. He breaks the ropes. He looks for something to fight with you. There's this jawbone of a dead donkey lying there. And he uses it to kill 1,000 Philistines. But notice this. This isn't just a man exacting revenge here. The Spirit of God is in this. This is part of God's plan. Way back earlier, when Samson wanted to marry this Philistine lady and his parents didn't want it, it says in chapter 14 and verse 4, his parents didn't know that this was from the Lord. He was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines for all the time they were ruling over Israel. And God was working in this, working even in this man with all his flaws. And God was delivering his people through quite an unlikely savior at that time. We can question Samson's impetuous behavior. We can question his cruelty. But God was wonderfully at work in this. And you know, we never know when God's at work. You know, God can be working in so many situations and we don't see it. God is working out his plans. He's an amazing God. He's on the higher throne as we're singing about. He rules over all. And he will work out his purposes. But who's the sort of person that God uses to work out his purposes? The story of Samson leads us to consider this question. Now, as I said when we were first looked at Samson, we were only getting a little snapshot of little parts of his life. There are probably so many other things in his life were good. And the book of Hebrews has him listed as one of the great heroes of faith. He was a man of faith. But we do see that he is a man of many flaws as well. Many, many flaws. We see that in these chapters. And this reminds us that being allowed to serve the Lord, to do the work of the Lord, it's not a matter of deserving it or earning the right to do it. In serving the Lord, being allowed to do that is as much an act of grace on God's part as is our salvation. Because in many ways, we're all Samsons. We all have our failings. We all have our flaws. And still God can use us. Robert Murray McShane, that great preacher in Dundee, almost 200 years ago, he had a statement which said, "It is a holy minister who is an awesome weapon in the hand of God." And that is true. And in our lives, we need to seek for holiness and we need to be holy people to be the best instruments we can be for God. But it is possible to overemphasize that thought to such an extent that we think we can never be used by God while we still have many flaws and failings. Yes, there's no excuse to stop striving for holiness and becoming more like Christ and to, with God's grace, see that the failings, the flaws and the sin in our lives are dealt with. There's no excuse for stopping that. We must never be casual about those things. But also we mustn't think that we have to become these super people, these almost perfect people, before God can use us. If you're a Christian here this evening and you're aware of your faults and failings and aware that there's so many ways you let the Lord down, and maybe your quiet time is terrible and there's so many things about your life which aren't good, and you're thinking, "Oh, I hope I become a better Christian and then I can begin to serve the Lord." The story of Samson says, listen, Christian, roll up your sleeves now. Get on with serving the Lord now. And at the same time praying for God's grace to deal with your flaws. So your flaws, your sin, your failings, that's no excuse for not serving. If God could use a rascal in many ways like Samson, God can use you and use me. And isn't this one of the wonderful things about God? He loves to use the unlikely people so often to do his will. You know, we could have our thoughts, and young people might be thinking this, we have to be like so and so before we can be used by God. No. You know who we have to be like to be used by God? We have to be like ourselves. Look in the mirror. That's the sort of person that God uses. People with all their faults and their failings. And then one final point, verses 18 to 20, the divine provision. Samson is so thirsty and tired after this In verse 18, we can see that he's impetuous with God. He says in verse 18, "You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" You know, if I was God, I think I would have slapped him. He's rude. He's in the way he speaks. How does God deal with him? Verse 19. "Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he's revived." Isn't this an amazing God of grace, God of tenderness, to those who don't deserve it? You know, as you look at the story of Samson, if you look at it, something of his impetuous nature, as you think of almost his cheek, I think sometimes we see in the Bible and we see in history, those are the people that God often wants to use and chooses to use. You take a man like Martin Luther, great man in the Reformation. I would say if you had Martin Luther around for dinner, he wouldn't have been an easy man. History teaches he wasn't an easy man by any means. You take a man like W.P. Nicholson, rough, coarse man, and yet God's instrument to bring revival here in the 1920s. Now, I'm not saying we try and model ourselves on those people and go out of our way to be rough or coarse. But the thing about Nicholson, the thing about Luther, the thing about Samson, and the thing about Peter, who falls into the same category, these were men who meant business with God. These were men who rolled up their sleeves and wanted to get the work done. They weren't the easiest of men, but they were men who wanted to honor their God. And even of all their faults and their failings, God used them. Is it possible here this evening, you're a Christian who likes to play it too safe? You're a Christian who likes just things to stay where they are. You don't want things to become ever risky. You don't want to step out and, as it were, in human terms, take a chance for God. You know, who are the people God wants to use? God wants to use people who will step out in faith. People who will take risks. People who will mess it up. People who will fail. People who will have faults. But people who will try. You look at your situation and maybe ask God, is there somewhere where he wants you to step out, to take a risk? Listen to his voice. You might fall. Or maybe with God's grace, he might use you to do a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you so much for the story of Samson, which reminds us of your grace, not just in saving, but in using those who are terribly flawed. Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our many failings. Forgive us for when we are impetuous in a sinful way. Forgive us for when we turn back, give back wrong for wrong. Lord, give us grace. Give us tenderness in our dealings with people. May we become more Christ-like. But Lord, may we not be those who play it so safe that we'll never step out in faith and take a risk for you, O God. And help us to truly believe That when we step out in faith, that's not really taking a risk. When we step out in faith, it's often we begin to see the power of God moving in our lives. Father, give us such grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.